Nehemiah chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 15. We're looking at the gates and making an application of each gate. We've looked at the sheep gate, the fish gate, the old gate, the valley gate, the dung gate. And now this week we're on the fountain gate, the gate of the fountain. Verse 15 says, "But the gate of the fountain repaired Shallum, the son of Kolhozi, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof and the walls of the pool of Siloah, by the king's garden unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. And after him repaired Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, the ruler of the half part of Beth-Zur, unto the place over against the sepulchres of David, into the pool that was made, and unto the house of the mighty." And it goes on and on, and I'm not going to read through all of that because we're making the application of the gate of the fountain. But it says that this gate of the fountain goes down by the wall of the pool of Siloah, by the king's garden, unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. And we're going to look at another place where that pool of Siloah, New Testament calls it Siloam, where we see that in John chapter number 9. But let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer if we would. Father, we come to you, Lord. I just ask you to help me preach your word. Lord, I need your help. I pray you would fill me with your spirit and use me, Lord. And help those that are here to be attentive. And Lord, you'd speak to our hearts and that we would receive what you have for us. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to learn from the preaching of your word, Lord, how we need to have vision. And we need to see things biblically. Lord, help us to do that, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if we would, we're there in Nehemiah chapter 3. Let's go to John chapter 9, and then we're going to go to John chapter 4. So John chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus is at the temple here, and the Jews take up stones to kill him because he makes the statement there in chapter 8, verse 58, that before Abraham was, I am. And they knew exactly what he meant by that. They knew exactly what he meant. They wanted to kill him because of it. So, you know, you'll get people that'll claim that, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Yes, he did in a statement just like that. He's saying, I'm God. Before Abraham was, I am. I am that I am. He's saying, I am Jehovah. That's exactly what he's saying. And that's why they took up stones to kill him. Because they recognized he was saying he's God. And if you're a man and you're saying God, it's blasphemy. So right there he said that. And it says verse 59, then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself, excuse me, and went out of the temple going through the midst of them and so passed by. Chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? It's a good question. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and what happened? He came seeing. He got vision. So we're looking at the fountain gate. And we're making the application that it's dealing with Holy Spirit renewal and vision. And we'll see here in another spot talking about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, being equated to water and being that well of life springing up within us. And how the Holy Spirit can renew us. I mean, think of when you're just dying of thirst. What do you want more than anything? When I'm dying of thirst, I don't want Coke. I don't want juice. I want some cold, fresh water. That's what I'm thirsting after. That's what I need to renew me. To give me that energy, that strength. It's water. And that's what we're looking at here as we look at this fountain gate. Let's go to the Lord in prayer if we would. I don't know if we prayed already or not. I forget, but it's not going to hurt us to pray again. Let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Just help me now. I believe we did pray, but God, I must really need it, and the people here need it. Just pray you be with us, Lord. I'm reminded again of Rudy, as he's going into surgery, Lord, the Nez family starting that church, God, be with them, help them, please. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Doesn't hurt us to pray twice, does it? All right, I forget sometimes. I got so many things going on in my mind. You know, I've asked myself before, why are some churches dead? You know, how come, you know, they may have a lot of activities going on, but you get there and you're like, man, this thing's dead. What's going on here? There's not much to it. Why are so many Christians lifeless? I mean, they just like go through the motions, but there's no like zeal to them. There's no, it's just kind of like, they're just like playing this thing. What's the deal? And I'm not talking about someone that professes Christ but isn't saved. I'm talking about saved people that it's just like they're lifeless. It's just kind of, they're just gotten in the rut and they just kind of, oh, dum-de-dum-de-dum-de-dum, just going through it. Why is that the case? The answer, I believe, is that there's no vision. They have no vision. And that's what we need. We need vision to drive us and to move us and to push us. I mean, we're aiming for something. We have a target we're trying to acquire. We're going after something. I don't know who said it. Somebody said it a long time ago. But hey, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Right? Because you're going to do nothing. You got to aim for something. You got to have something you're going after. We need vision. We need biblical vision. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 29, please. Save your spot in John. Go to Proverbs 29, verse number 18. I mean, we can't talk about vision without looking at this verse right here. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Let's talk about death. They die. So why are some churches dead? Why are some Christians dead seemingly? There's no life there. Because there's no vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Look, it's making a contrast there. With no vision, you're going to die. Where does the vision come from, though? It comes from the word of God. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. It's making a contrast here. That's Hebrew parallelism. It's either going to double say the same thing twice to reinforce it, or it's going to contrast it. See, like our type of poetry here in America, we like to rhyme things. Okay, in Hebrew, what they like to do is it's called Hebrew parallelism. It's either going to be a contrast, there's going to be two contrasting things like we see right here, or it's going to say almost the same thing, but for double emphasis. And what we're getting right here is the contrast. Where there's no vision, the people perish. So what do we need then to have vision? But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. We look to the word of God for vision. That's where we find our vision. That's where we find our direction. That's where we find what we're going to do and the steps we're going to take. So with the fountain gate, we're going to look at it as representing Holy Spirit renewal and vision. The vision that we need to be refreshed. We need something from God. Life-giving water can renew a thirsty soul. The fresh water of the Holy Spirit will bring renewal to a dying church, a dying marriage, a dying walk with the Lord, or anything else nearing death. Is that renewal of the Holy Ghost. Getting back to walking with God. We need that renewal. We need that living water. If we are going to really do something for God, we have to see things how He sees them. I mean, look at what people did in the Bible. It's because they got alone with God, they spent time with God, and God was showing them some things. God was leading them to do some certain things. We have to see things how He sees them. We must have vision. I often think of the story where Moses is up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights to get the Ten Commandments, to get some instruction from the Lord. And while he's up there, the children of Israel, they run back to their idolatry. And I mean, the most wicked perversions are happening while Moses is up there on the mountain. I mean, it's just as bad as it gets is what's going on right there. And God says, I'm going to destroy them because God knows everything. He can see what's happening. And he's, I'm going to destroy them. And Moses intercedes and Moses says, no, Lord, don't do it. What are the enemies of your people going to say that you brought us out just to destroy us? And he was saying, Moses, I'll start over with you. And Moses was saying, don't do it, Lord. And Moses interceded. And God said, okay, I'm not going to destroy them because of what you've said, Moses. And then Moses goes down. He's carrying the two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, the ones that God wrote with his finger. Think about that. And he wrote them with his finger. He wrote the Ten Commandments. And he gets down there and Moses sees what's happening. And when he sees what's happening, then his anger's kindled. See, when he sees what God saw, he had the same vision God had. And that's what we need. We need to see things like God sees them. Now, thank God Moses interceded, but I'm just saying it was when Moses saw what God saw, then he had the same mindset that God had. And that's what we need. We have to see things how God sees them. It's like we have, you know, these worldly goggles on that we put on. And we look at everything through that, and it's so tainted by the world's ways. Our thinking and our thoughts and our vision is so tainted by the world's ways that we don't even realize we don't see things like God sees them. We have no clue that we don't see them like God sees them. Because we're that infected with the way the world thinks that we don't even realize it. So we have to step back and we need to dig into the Word of God and get a biblical vision. That's what's necessary. That's what this fountain gate's representing for us. That vision, because as we saw in John chapter 9, it was when the man went to that pool of Siloam and he washed with that water that he could see. In Matthew 9:36, it says, "But when he saw the multitudes," speaking of Jesus, "when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." It was when Jesus looked out on them and he saw them, he was moved with compassion on the multitudes. He saw them. That's what we need. We need to see things like God sees them. I believe this lack of vision explains why so many Christians are content just going to church, hearing a Bible study, and continuing to do nothing for God's kingdom. They have no vision. They have no vision. Let's just have a Bible study and let me learn something and do nothing with it. That's a lot of Christians are right there in that spot. Let me just hear something from the Word of God and I'm going to do nothing with it. Go to John 8. Back to John 8, please. John 8:31, I love this verse. I looked at it, I quoted it this morning. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Look at this. There's a prerequisite to this next verse, and he's telling them in verse 31, "You continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." So if we continue in his word, he says, verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." God says, look, it's contingent on something. You knowing the truth, or me giving you more light, me showing you more things, me giving you vision, is contingent on you obeying what you already know. Continuing in my word. Continue with what you do know. Or God says, I'll stop the fountain. I'll shut it off. I'll turn the faucet off on you. You won't get any more. You ever been there in your Christian life where you feel like, man, things are going great. And then all of a sudden you just realize, you're like, why aren't I getting anything out of the word of God anymore? God doesn't seem like God's showing me anything anymore. Maybe the answer is because we aren't doing what he showed us to do already and we're fighting that. A lot of Christians just hold back on God. They don't give him. The majority, I'd say, at least in my experience, what I've seen is I've witnessed Christianity for the past 15 years in it, and I mean, highly involved in that time. I mean, what I've seen is most Christians are willing to give God a part, a portion, but not all. I mean, 40, 50%. Here, you can have this. You can have this much of my life, but I'm going to hold on to the rest. Why? Because I've got my idols that I want to hold on to. And that's just what it is. That won't do. Continue in my word. And if you do that, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Proverbs 29:18 makes it clear that our vision ought to come from the word of God. The fountain gate means that we're seeking what God wants, not our own ideas. If our vision comes from the word of God, then it means we're seeking what God wants and not our own ideas. Sometimes God's going to ask you to do some hard things if you're following Him. And you have the choice. You're either going to obey or you're going to disobey. But the choice is there before you. And it's sometimes, a lot of times, it's going to be hard what God asks you to do. I'm just overwhelmed with this lately, this thought of just what Christianity is put off today as. That just come to Jesus and He'll make your life better. Sorry, I don't find that in the Bible. Anywhere. Most of it, it's come to Jesus and it's going to get worse. We've been teaching on discipleship and what that means and what it is to be a disciple. I mean, he warned of persecution. Paul also, hey, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The modern day Christianity says the opposite. Hey, come to Jesus and he's going to make everything better. Your life's going to be good. And then people, get upset when things just, life happens. You know, why did this happen to me? Why did I lose my job? Why did I get this sickness? Because we're not biblically preparing them. We're trying to entice them to the gospel instead of just giving them the truth and giving them the choice, putting it there before Him. But true biblical discipleship is to continue in His Word, whether it's good or bad. I mean, we can look at John the Baptist and see what was going on with him. And he was there. He was used as the forerunner to point out the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, there He is. That's the one, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And then later on, he's thrown into prison because he was preaching the Word of God and he stood up to that wicked king, and he said, hey, what you're doing's wrong. You shouldn't have your brother's wife. That's adultery, and it's wrong, and you know it. And he got thrown into prison because of that. For doing what he was supposed to, what God called him to do, that's what he did, and he had to face some consequences to it. And then he's in prison, and he starts to doubt some things. And he sends his disciples to Jesus. He says, go ask him, hey, are you the one? Are you him? Are you the Messiah? He was doubting. He got down. Things didn't go like he planned. I have no doubt that he was sitting in there. He's just a man. And I have no doubt he was sitting in prison, just sitting there, just going, God, what is going on? This isn't what I thought we were going to be doing. I mean, just 2 months ago, things were great. The crowds were there. I was baptizing people in the Jordan River. Lord, what's going on? Why am I here? I did what you told me to do. You think people in the Bible didn't feel things like that? They absolutely did. They're people just like we are. It wasn't God gave them something supernatural that He won't give us. He will. It was they were willing to obey Him. They were willing to surrender and to follow Him. And it doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy. Look, you give your life to follow Christ, it might get harder. It probably will. I'm just telling you, it is. It's been good. I love serving God. I love it. But there's been some hard times. I'll tell you that too. I mean, there has been hard times. But it's caused me and my family to lean on the Lord more. To trust Him more when things got hard. I mean, to take it to Him instead of to a person. Pour out my heart to God and say, God, where are you at? I need your help in this situation. I don't know what to do. Where are you, God? And He's come through every time. Praise God right there. And you know what that did? That shot my faith through the roof, just boom, like that. Skyrocketed it. Because I saw God come through when I needed Him, and nobody else, no other human on earth knew the need that we had. But God did, and He sent His people to help us in our time of need. God did that. Without me telling any person, without my family telling any person, any human being, we took it to God, and God answered. The fountain gate means we have to seek what God wants, not what we want. This is where most Christians just drop off. Forget that. I don't want that. No. Hey, John 6, we're right here in John. Go ahead and turn there. John 6, 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, look at this. What verse is this? John 6, 66. Interesting. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. From that time. The preaching got hard. They quit. And then that's, we talked about this morning. Peter made the statement. He said, "Will you go away also? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." It'll get hard. One young man wanted to come follow Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Okay, that's great. Hey, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You want to follow me? I don't have a home. Got nowhere to lay my head. You want to talk about some faith? Come on. You can follow this itinerant preacher that doesn't have a home. And there's already, 12 other guys following him. Humanly speaking, does that sound like a good idea? That sounds like a horrible idea. What? How are we gonna eat? How are we gonna live? I mean, what are we gonna do? That makes no sense, humanly speaking. That's not easy. I mean, any adults, you go camping. You ever slept on the floor as an adult? As a kid, you're like, "This is great, yeah." Okay, but you grow up and you're like, "This is horrible. I don't want to rock in my back all night." I mean, who wants that? I don't. I mean, I want a nice, soft mattress. That's what I want. And I want to be warm. I mean, all that stuff. But look, hey, Jesus, you want to follow me? I don't have a home. And look what happened. If you read, don't read it now, but go maybe tonight when you get home. Read through John chapter 6. Jesus didn't go chasing those ones down that turned away from him. I mean, our evangelism's messed up today. I mean, we go chasing after people that don't want it. I mean, preach the truth to them, give it to them, because we love them, we want them to get saved, but hey, leave it with them, it's their choice. He didn't chase them down. They forsook him. I'm not saying if someone leaves, we're not going to go try and help them and see if there's a problem or some issue we can help them with or something, but hey, if they don't want to be here, I learned this the one the hard way starting a church, if they don't want to be here, they're not going to be here. You can't make them come. As much as you may want to, you can't do it. And you just have to accept that and just, all right, bye. What else can you say? That's harsh. Aren't you supposed to love people? Who says I don't? Who says I don't? But if they leave, I can't make them come. I tried. I tried. I wanted them to. It doesn't happen though. Jesus didn't chase them down. We got to do what God wants, not what we want. We have to bow our hearts to God's word and His leading. That sounds easy. That sounds good. You're like, oh yeah, that's a Christian thing to do. Till it's you that has to do it. Till it's you that has to live by faith. That's good for everybody else. I mean, when things are good in life and things are going great and the money's there, okay, family's healthy, man, that's easy. Living by faith. You know, you're singing it, living by faith in Jesus above. Oh, it's good until the bottom falls out of your life. And then faith gets real. And then your walk with God is revealed. What was it? See, it's not easy to do that. It sounds good to just, hey, let's just bow our hearts and humble ourselves and do what God wants us to do. Until it's hard. Till family turns their back on you. Till friends turn their back on you. You know, till whatever's gonna happen happens. Till you lose your job because you're standing for the Lord. I mean, whatever it may be, till it gets hard. Then what do? I mean, really, what's the worst that could happen to us right now is, and I'm not saying it's not bad, but I mean, death, I guess, would be bad, but to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I mean, I'm not saying I want to go out on the next shipment or anything, but hey, when I die, it's just gain. Praise God, I get to be with the Lord. All right, but what happens maybe in this country, we lose our job? And I mean, how bad would that be? I mean, I'd be like, Lord, come on, you got to come through. I got to feed my family. I got to take care of my family. There'd be some concern there, some worry there. But that's nothing like what Christians have gone through in the past where it's like, hey, deny the Lord or we're going to feed your child to the lions. Whew. I can't imagine making a decision like that. I can't imagine that. What would you do? What would you do? That's tough. Or deny the Lord or we're going to throw you in prison. And then how's your family going to survive? I mean, that's happened to a lot of communist, Russia and Romania and whatnot. Imprison the parents, the Christian parents, and they leave the children as orphans. And then the government will crack down on anybody that helps that orphan. I mean, think about that. Then what are you going to do? What will you do? See, it's not always easy to follow the Lord. And I think because things have been so easy here in America for so long, we're at ease in Zion and everything's good. And you know, we have to try and use entertainment to get people into church. And we're going to entertain them. And that's why we want to bring them in. Because people are just comfortable where they're at and they don't want to be here. But Jesus didn't chase them down. So let's take a look at where our vision really starts. Go to John chapter 4, please. This is probably as far as we'll get today, is just looking at where our vision starts. Our vision starts with our greatest need, which is salvation. I know I dealt with this morning as well, but I don't think it hurts to deal with it again today. That's where our vision starts, is at salvation. John chapter 4, verse 12. This is the story of the woman at the well. Jesus said that I must needs go through Samaria. Verse 4 and of John 4, 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And so Jesus shows up to this well. His disciples, they go to get food. Verse 7 says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Okay, the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. They didn't like them. They avoided the city. Verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Look here, this living water. This is where our greatest need starts, this living water. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? She's asking Jesus, you're greater than our father Jacob? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Look there. It's temporary. It's temporary. See, we need to go after what's eternal. That's what we need to do. Are we just seeking the temporary in our life? The things to just satisfy the right here and now? Most of us are. And it's just something we just have to fight. Because the world's allurements are there. And I'm not even saying it's bad things all the time that draw us, that are just temporary things. But they draw us away from the Lord. And they just distract our attention so that we're focused on the temporal rather than being focused on the eternal. I mean, it's you know, I like to eat. Amen. It's not bad to eat, but that's temporal. I mean, I really like to eat. I mean, I do. We had some good, I don't even know what it was called. It was like green chili chicken soup, something we made today. It was good, and I want more. It's gone, I think, though. But, I mean, that's just temporal, though. And we can allow temporal things to continually draw us away from the Lord. We have to stop that. We have to focus on what's eternal. But look at this woman focused on what was just going to cause her to thirst again. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. I praise God, I don't know what that thirst has been like for the last 15 years of my life, that thirst in my soul. I remember it before. I remember just almost a depression I was in right before I got saved, probably the year going into my salvation, and just like, I didn't know what it was. I just felt just down, like something just wasn't right. And I was just constantly just dwelling on the bad in my thought life and things, and I just remember just being down. And praise God that I haven't felt that since the last 15 years, since I drank this living water, this eternal water, this eternal life that God has given to me. Now I don't thirst anymore for that. Why? Because I had it, because I've been satisfied with the water of life. He says in verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You know, so many people waste their time with counterfeits, talking about religion, but rather we should go to the real thing, Just looking at that, whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. They go after counterfeits. They chase all these different religions, and so many of them are deceived and duped by it, and they're thinking that things are okay as they follow this false religion, and they're not going after the real thing. I mean, this Samaritan woman was doing the best that she knew how. She was following after, you know, the idolatrous type of Judaism, but that's what she was going after. And Jesus said, that's wrong. You need this living water right here. And there's so many people in this world, and Satan will deceive so many with a lie that's close to the truth, because that's the most effective lie. But if we want biblical vision, we've got to go to the real thing. Many want this renewal, this eternal life, this everlasting life, but they're not willing to accept the path that God's put before you to receive it. And it's a hard path. I mean, I talked about it much this morning. I'm going to again today. But look at verse 15. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water. She said, I want it. Give it to me. I need that. I want this water you're talking about. This sounds great. Can I have it? Who doesn't want eternal life? I don't know anybody that doesn't want eternal life. This sounds great. Give it to me. Let me have it. Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Uh-oh. Verse 16. Uh-oh. It's like he changes gears here. He's like, wait a minute, we're talking about water. What are you bringing up that stuff for? What does Jesus say? Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Why would he bring that up? Why would he bring that up? The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Look at, isn't that just like a wicked sinner right there? Isn't that how we are? She just kind of leaves. I mean, what she said was true, right? But she didn't give like all the truth in that. I don't have a husband. Hey, man, that's true. She didn't have a husband. What did she have? How many was it? Five? Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. So that's right. You're right. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly. What's he do? What does Jesus do? See, this is the path people don't want to walk down when it comes to salvation. And this is the path even many Christians, as they seek to win people to the Lord, they don't want to deal with this stuff, and they just kind of brush over it. Well, just get them to admit they're a sinner. It's more than that. It's so much more than that. Is they got to own their sin. They got to own it. Jesus does something on purpose here. He brings her sin and puts it right in front of her face. And that's what we have to do with sinners. Well, we're not Jesus. You're right. I don't know. I can't read somebody's heart. That's why we use the law of the Lord as perfect, converting the soul. That's why we take them through that. Because that law will convict them, whether, you know, we may not know that they're maybe struggling with this thing or whatever, or they're a perpetual thief or something, a kleptomaniac or whatever it may be, or a adulterer. I mean, we don't know. We just start hitting them on these things. Boom, boom, boom. But this is what Jesus did right here. He brought her sin and put it right in front of her. Boom. Look, if someone brings something up, if you're sharing the gospel with them and they bring up some sin, they're like, well, what about this? Boom, you got to deal with that thing. Don't brush it off. Deal with that, because God's convicting them of that. That's why they brought it up. So deal with that sin. That's where repentance steps in. God is telling them, that's what you need to turn from. That's what you need to give up. God is working in their heart. I'm telling you, in my life, what I had to repent of in order to come to salvation, there was a lot of sin in my life, okay? But the things that were keeping me from coming to the Lord, it was idolatry and pride. Those were the things I had to repent of, because I'd made up a God in my head that was just fine with me the way I was, that accepted me just how I was with all my sin and everything. And I made the statement, oh, my God's forgiven me. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. And then the other part was pride. My pride said, hey, I don't have to, I'm a good person. I mean, I can look back and, I mean, hey, my mother and father-in-law are here. Ask them. I have always taken care of my family. I've always supported them. I've always provided for them. And I've prided myself. Hey, I'm a good person. My family's taken care of. Because I didn't want to own my sin. I didn't want to see myself how God saw me. But man, when it was brought right before my face and I realized I was as wicked as I was, and I was the enemy of God and His wrath was on me. Oh, I turned to the Lord and I cried out to Him. God, I need Your salvation. God, save me. But it had to be brought before me. And most people aren't willing to do that with somebody. Why? Because they'll get mad at you. You're judging me. I mean, they'll tell you that. I had a guy tell me that yesterday. Well, what the hypocrisy was, though, was he was judging me and wouldn't admit it. And I told him, I said, yeah, I am judging what you've said. You're teaching false doctrine, I told him. And he got all upset about it. But he was. I judged what he said. He was judging my heart. Because we're there and he's telling me, he's like, you don't love people. No, I don't love them how you have misdefined love. That's what he meant. I don't love them how he defines love. And he defines it just, you know, this ooey-gooey Christianity today that just accepts anything and everything. And you don't ever point out anything that's wrong or nothing like that. You don't point out error. Because he said, well, you're judging me. You're saying that I teach false doctrine. And I asked him, I said, well, don't you believe what I'm teaching is false? And he would not answer the question. Why wouldn't he answer it? Because that's exactly what he believed. But he wasn't willing to say it. He wasn't willing to say it. See, we have to be willing to challenge people on these things, on their false beliefs. Deal with it. We have to. Oh, if we love them, we have to. We have to. If you love them, you've got to deal with it. Even if they say, you don't love me. I do love you. That's why I'm telling you this. That's why I'm telling you this. Because I love you. You think Jesus hated this woman? Why would he bring up her adultery? Her five husbands? You know, the fornication that she's living in right now. Why would he bring that up? What a mean guy to do that. Or maybe he loves her and he wants her to get saved. Maybe that's it. Maybe he really wants her to see her need for him and come to him. Maybe he just loves her. Loves her enough to tell her the truth. Christians, we follow this fountain gate, and earlier I said that we have to, you know, bow our hearts to God's word, and we have to be willing to seek what God wants and not our own ideas. Look, humanistic ideas sound good and logical, and they may make sense in some areas, but it's not biblical. We gotta turn from that, and we gotta be willing to just give people the truth in love and tell them and from a loving position, but still tell them the truth. I mean, a few weeks back, I had a lady, I was speaking with her, pray that she comes to church. She said she may sometime, she might come for our open house, but pray for this lady, Bonnie was her name. Pray that she comes to church. I spoke with her probably for about 30 minutes, and I was just sharing the gospel with her, and she said, I got some questions for you. I said, well, go ahead. And she said, well, what do you believe about gay people? She brought this up, she said, because I have some gay family. And I just told her, I mean, I can tiptoe around it and act like, you know, we don't believe the Bible. But why do that? Why not just tell her the truth? And that's what I did. I said, well, we preach the Bible. We preach that it's wrong. It's sin. And she's like, well, I believe they were born that way. And I said, well, there's never been any proof of that. You can believe that if you want, but it's not true. I said, my uncle's gay and I love him dearly, but it's wrong. And I do love him dearly. I mean, he helped raise me. I mean, he was there for me for years when I didn't have a father. I love him. He's my Uncle Dennis. But it's wrong, and if we deal with it, he knows where I stand on it. It's just, you know, we just don't really bring it up. But if we talk about it, I will. I'll say exactly what I believe. We have to be willing to do that because we love people. We have to. Give them the truth. Look, girls, this tends to happen with girls more. At least my wife explaining this to me. She said, you know, we'd have good friends. You know, you ever seen some girl comes out? Maybe and you're like, my goodness, what is she doing looking like that? You know, I mean, you ever seen the New Mexican chicks that have the, you know, eyebrows drawn up to here? You know what I mean? I mean, some of them, they're like always like excited and you don't know why. Okay, and you're like, my goodness, doesn't she have friends that care about her? Because my wife would tell me, guys really don't care. We'll let a guy go around looking like a fool and laugh at him the whole time. And then when he discovers it, because he looks in the mirror, he'll be like, how come you guys didn't tell me? We're like, I don't know, we thought it was funny. Okay, guys are like that. Girls aren't. I mean, my wife would be like, no, when we saw our friends that they look, you know, funny or whatever, they didn't look right in something, we'd tell them. And my wife always, she'll see a girl like that and she'll be like, doesn't she have friends that care? That'll tell her the truth, that she looks horrible. I mean, why would you do that? Because you care about them. I'm like, you look horrible. Go change that or something, you know. Or, man, you're not that excited. Put those eyebrows down a little bit. I mean, do something with that. Just give them the truth, though. You do it because you love them, because you care. That's what we need to be willing to do. Just tell people the truth because we care. You know, this Jesus brought this woman's sin right to her face. And you know, I'm sure she had more sin in her life than just this. But this was the glaring sin that Jesus said, this needs to be dealt with. It has to be dealt with. And he put it in front of her. See, on our end, as the lost sinners, we have to accept that we are the type of sinner that God says we are. We have to be willing to accept that. We can't hide behind self-righteousness. We have to own our sin. Look, I'm telling you, the hardest people to win to the Lord, hands down, hardest people I've ever run into are the religious but lost. Let me put it one step farther than that. The hardest people to win to the Lord are people that grow up in a church like this, and they're lost. Because they hear the truth over and over and over and over, and they, oh, I've prayed that prayer. And they've had, oh, I have eternal life. But they won't listen to the truth. Their life's never been changed. They've never been made a new creature. They live after the flesh. They love the flesh. They indulge in the flesh. It's all about the flesh. And they've never been born again by the Spirit of God. Those are the hardest people to win to the Lord. The hardest. So what do? Give them the law. You give them the law. There's a principle in the Bible. You know, law to the proud, grace to the humble. You can see that through Jesus' ministry. You can see it through Paul's ministry, how he dealt with different people. I mean, he's very compassionate here dealing with this lady, this woman at the well. But now read through, we get up to, you know, John chapter, you know, 8 and 9, and you read through there, and he runs into the Pharisees and whatnot. He deals with them in a whole different manner. Completely different. You know, and we were out yesterday, and I was talking to that young man. He was about my age, I guess, 30-something. But I was talking with him, and I was, you know, just very sharp with him in what I was telling him, because he wasn't listening to me. He was cutting me off. He would speak over me whenever I try and say anything. So I was dealing with him just very sharply and very harsh, and that's why I just told him, well, you're teaching false doctrine. I gotta get his attention. He's gotta listen. Because he wasn't listening. It's law to the proud, grace to the humble. Because I'll deal with other people. The lady that had that question, Bonnie, that had that question about, you know, I sat there for 30 minutes, or I stayed there at her house talking to her for 30 minutes. I dealt with her completely different than I dealt with that man. Because she was humble, and she just had some sincere questions, and she wanted to know. And she was listening. She said, well, I'll consider this. You know, I may come. I said, okay, that's what we ask. You know, you have questions, call. I'd be happy to answer. You deal with them completely different. But people try to hide behind their self-righteousness. We too have to face our sin, or you will never have the Savior. You just never will. As we go through this story here, let's just look, John 4. The story with this woman at the well. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Verse 19. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Look here, you're dealing with sinners. I'm telling you, when they start getting convicted, man, they're going to hymn and they're going to haw. And they'll be all over the place. They'll be like, well. I mean, they're going to be doing all that different stuff, okay, when you start talking to them. And what are they going to do? What does this woman do? I'm telling you, what you see right here is what happens when you talk to lost people. This is what happens when you talk to the religious person and you start bringing up their sin to them and you start dealing with them about that. They'll be like, oh, well, you know, I've been baptized. I mean, they're going to start bringing up these religious things that they've done. Well, I've gone to church, and you know, I'll ask, well, what do you think you need for? Why do you think you have eternal life after I've dealt with some of this stuff? They'll be like, well, I'm a good person, you know, and I've gone to church and I've been baptized and I read my Bible, and they're saying all this stuff. What? They start dodging what you're trying to get at, and they start bringing in religion into it. And that's what this woman does right here. You can see it perfectly right here. She's dodging what Jesus is trying to do. She's dodging the fact of her sin. She's trying to go around it and, oh, you're missing. She's trying to move out of the way of it. She said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She changes the subject. What does Jesus do? Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Look at that, boy, in spirit and in truth. truth. Verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And bam, Jesus hits it right here. I that speak unto thee am he, verse 26. I'm that one you've been waiting for. I'm the Savior. I'm the one that can forgive your sins. And once she gets to that point, verse 29, and she gets saved, she goes off and runs after to tell all the men of the city, and she says, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then when she stopped dodging her sin, and she owned it, she got saved. And that's what we got to get across to people. This is where vision starts. Is when we see ourselves how God sees us as the sinner we are. That's where our vision starts.